that we read together, Psalm 31 and also Romans 13. This morning I was saying that John Funnell had spoken last Sunday evening about the importance of being ready for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning I picked that up with the emphasis that we need to be not simply a praying people, but a people who agonize in prayer. And we saw the reality of Paul's testimony, where he was able to say that with all his authority as an apostle, he needed the prayers of God's people. Similarly, the Lord Jesus Christ, the night of his betrayal, he asked his disciples to pray. Well, tonight, I want us to return to the same spirit of urgency, looking at both Romans 13 and also this Psalm of David in Psalm 31. The Psalm was actually part of the Lord's thoughts when he was on the cross. We often think of the Lord quoting Psalm 22 when he hung there on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet here in Psalm 31, we have the final words of our Lord as he says, into your hand I commit my spirit. And there is an urgency in this psalm because it arises out of David's experience in life. I will just read to you the two passages that I want us to focus on in particular in this message tonight. Don't worry about looking at them in order, because I want to begin by looking at Psalm 31, but I will read from Romans 11. The words that I want us to concentrate on in Romans 13, rather, are verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We will come to that. But the part in Psalm 31 that I want us to look at again are the closing verses. I said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. In Romans 13, Paul says, besides this, you know that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. And I want us to have that in mind as we consider what David talks about in Psalm 31. We are not told what David was going through when he wrote this psalm, but it was certainly a time of difficulty. It may have been the time when he was in the town of Keilah or Keilah, and the people of that town were prepared to hand David over to Saul, the king, the one who had been his enemy. David had worked to protect this town, and yet here people turned against him. Or other commentators suggest that it may have been the time when Absalom, David's son, rose in rebellion against his father. The kingdom has been established. David has reigned for some time. but even his son has risen against him. Whenever it was, David takes us through a number of experiences in life. Look at Psalm 31 and verse 2. He says, "Incline your ear to me, rescue me speedily, be a rock of refuge for me, a strong refuge to save me." Verse 4, he says, "You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge." Whatever is happening, David knows that people are turning against him. He needs rescuing. He is overwhelmed by his circumstances. And yet, he is not completely crushed by them. Look in verse 8, and you see this note of joy, this note of confidence. "You have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place." But he knew, like so many of us, the pain of broken relationships. Verse 11, "Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I've been forgotten like one who is dead. I've become like a broken vessel, for I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side." So David has got this horrible conflict in his life. People have let him down. People that he thought he could rely on have turned against him. And friends, is life not like that for all of us? We feel overwhelmed by circumstances. We feel let down by people. We feel at times let down by ourselves. And the fact that our iniquities seem to well up and to crush us. There in verse 9, David says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my tears with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquities, and my bones waste away." It's not all going on out there. It's a personal struggle within his heart. So, with that description of life, now let's look at Romans 13 and what I have described as Paul's wake-up call, the alarm call. He is saying to the church at Rome, it's time to wake up from sleep. Romans 13 and verse 11. "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand." What is Paul saying? Paul, in a way, is saying the same thing that John Funnell was bringing us to last week. John was concentrating in particular on the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he was saying that we have to be ready. But when we read Psalm 31 alongside what Paul has written here in Romans 13, we are aware that we need to be alert. A.W. Tozer, the man who was often described as a 20th century prophet, has got a little paperback, or a little paperback has been produced of his words. And the title of the paperback is, "This World, Battleground or Playground?" And many of us in our day and generation treat this world as a playground. But friend, what is the time? Do you remember that children's game that we used to play? I don't know if you played it, but we did. There was a spot outside our home there weren't many cars in those days, so it wasn't so bad. But the road was that much wider. And you would have a group of children one side of the street, and there would be another one at the opposite side of the street. And they would call out, "What's the time, Mr. Wolf?" And the answer would come, 1 o'clock. And those who were calling were supposed to take just one step. But the idea was that they had to get to Mr. Wolf without him realizing it. And so it would go on. "What's the time, Mr. Wolf?" 3 o'clock. And there were supposed to be 3 steps. And Mr. Wolf had to work out, how close are they getting to me? And then the question would come, "What's the time, Mr. Wolf?" "Dinner time." And he would turn and he would chase them and he would try and catch them. And people would scatter. Life's not a game. But that cry does come at times. Not the cry, "It's dinner time." But the cry, "It's time to wake up." And Paul puts that in this context. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. I don't know how many of you have known that very embarrassing experience. You're chatting to somebody and you fall asleep mid-sentence. I've known it after long-haul jet lag and other events. And we haven't got too many here tonight, but I'm sure there are young parents who've known the same experience. They're chatting away and they just cannot keep awake. Friends, we can become like that in our Christian lives. David describes how his iniquity overcame him and he was worn down by his own sin. So we can have that battle going on in our lives. But we can also have the battle going on in our lives that is based in Christian security. It is a glorious truth that once the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us, he will never let us go. We are secure in Christ. But friends, this world is only a preparation for eternity. This is not the end. The day that we were saved, if you like, was the stamping of our visa into our heavenly passport. God was saying, "You will gain an entrance." But you know what it's like. If you're going to make a major journey, you have to prepare for that journey. The Christian life is not simply being saved from the sins of the past. It is that. And we rejoice in that. We are so grateful to God that we have the assurance that not one sin that we have committed will ever be held against us if we are believers. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree. And that night, that day, that morning, whenever it was that we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we had that assurance, paid in full. Guaranteed passage, whatever term you want to use. But it is easy to fall asleep on the journey. Let me change my illustration a little bit and take us back to the pre-aeroplane travel, when a journey from here to Australia would take weeks or even a couple of months. And it would be easy to get on board that ship and to become complacent. "Oh, I'm enjoying it on the ship. Isn't it beautiful? This clear, fresh air." And to forget this is a journey. We're heading to a destination. And Paul is saying here, "Wake up! Don't forget, you were on a journey. You were preparing for eternity. Each New Testament letter represents a church that needed help, that needed correction, maybe that needed encouragement in some way. Friends, we need it spelled out this evening that no church, no Christian is yet perfect. God has not finished with us. Yes, we have that sealing. We have that assurance. But each of us as believers needs this form of encouragement to wake up and to remember that we are closer to eternity now than when we first believed. How long have you walked with the Lord, friends? For many of us, it's a number of decades. But I want to ask you, are you closer to your Saviour now than when you first believed? Are you more like the Lord Jesus Christ than when you first believed? Now, I don't want this to be totally negative, because Paul is using this as a wake-up call. But it is easy for us to become distracted in the work of the Lord. It is easy for us to become weary in the work of the Lord. So Paul says, wake up! My second point tonight is that he tells us to get dressed. And the picture of getting dressed has both the taking off the night clothes and putting on clothes that are so suitable for the day. So in verse 12, we are told, so then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, Paul is using the same picture here, isn't he? As he does in Ephesians 6, where he talks about the armor of God. He is writing to Christians, not just to church leaders, this letter. If you go back to chapter 1, you will find that it was addressed to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. And Paul is saying to every Christian, look, we are looking forward to the day of eternity. We are looking forward to that place where there will be no nights. We are looking forward to that place where there will be, as we were singing this morning, the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Now here, Paul doesn't give us the detail that he gives in Ephesians 6 about the different parts of the armor. But what he is saying is, if we are going to prepare for the day, then we have to put off our night clothes. I don't know about many of you, but there are mornings and I get up and I think, blow, I didn't put out the bins last night. So in my pajamas, I'll throw on my overcoat over the top and I'll nip out in the darkness, or sometimes even if the sun is up, I'll hope nobody's around. But how many of us, this is a careful question to ask in these days because it does happen, but how many of us would go to Tesco's and Asda wearing our pajamas? Paul says, no, get rid of it. Put away the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, we've got to remember that he is using metaphors, he's using word pictures, and he develops what he says here in verse 12, because in verse 13 he says, let us walk properly as in the daytime. Let us walk as the people of God. And he gives us these four exhortations. This first one is positive, let's walk properly in as in the daytime. But there are three negative couplets. Not in orgies and drunkenness, one. Not in sexual immorality, and sensuality, 2. Not in quarreling and jealousy, 3. So what is Paul saying when he says, let us walk properly? Well, different translations say to walk, to live honestly, decently, or a more traditional word, becomingly. We might wear fancy bedclothes, and that's quite appropriate in the darkness of the night. But when we go out into the world, there has to be a difference. And Paul is using a metaphor here. And you walk around any city, including our own city, and you will find that there's a difference between nighttime activity and daytime activity. And Paul is saying, our pre-Christian days were days of night. They were days of darkness. They were days when the sin of this world wasn't even understood as sin. And we just did as we wanted to do. But as the Spirit opens our eyes, as we understand the truth of the Scripture, we'll think, hang on, that which I used to do is actually sinful. And Paul is saying, put it away. Get rid of it. It's got no place in your life. And when Paul talks about the difference between living at night and living in the day or in the light, he is saying to us, as Christians, we need to live lives that are consistent, both night and day. Again, if I can use the illustration of the night time. Many of us, when we get to a certain point in the evening, we'll say, oh, I'm tired. I'm just going to put my pajamas on, put my feet up, and hope that nobody calls. And then when the doorbell goes, we think, oh, and I'll run upstairs and getting sorted out. Paul is saying here, no, in the spiritual realm, there is no relaxing. There is no saying, oh, well, this is acceptable. Nobody's going to see me. So let's look at these negative things, these things that Paul tells us that we have to put off. The first two couplets, or the first things that he tells us, we wouldn't find or expect to find written to Christians in the 21st century. Notice what he says there. He tells them in verse 13, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality. Now, a good evangelical church today, you wouldn't think that this is necessary. But friends, I believe it is becoming more and more necessary, particularly when we understand what Paul is saying here. Orgies should not be understood in our contemporary way when we think of wild, unbridled sexual activity. It could simply be wild parties. And Paul is saying to his Christian readers, look, that's not becoming of Christians. It's not right that we should waste our lives in frivolous activity. Not in orgies and drunkenness. Now, traditionally, Welsh evangelicalism has been teetotal. Now, you've heard me say before that I don't believe that there's any biblical warrant for teetotalism. But Scripture is clear that drunkenness is one of two things. It's either a mark of the unregenerate pagan, or, in fact, it is an evidence of the judgment of God. In Ezekiel 33, we're told, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I will deliver you into the hands of those who hate you. And then he lists various judgments. You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow. There God is saying, my own people, I will hand you over to drunkenness. Paul is saying, put away orgies, put away drunkenness. Let's live in such a way that God does not have to discipline us by imposing drunkenness upon us. Then we have the second couplet, the third and fourth exhortations that are called to repentance, to turn away from the life of the unconverted. Paul says, not in sexual immorality and sensuality. Now, again, as I've said to you, maybe a generation ago we wouldn't have expected this sort of exhortation to be given to good Christian people. But Paul is using a term here when he talks about sexual immorality, which today would be better translated cohabitation. And he's saying to those who have neglected biblical marriage in preference for another marriage arrangement, he says, put it away. It's not the right way to do things. Yesterday at the marriage of Lloyd and Nicola, we were reminding ourselves of the fact that there was a time in our country, well, in my own village, I can remember my parents speaking about a particular couple. They're living in sin. We don't talk about it today, do we? It's just an accepted form of relationship. Paul is saying, put it away. Sexual immorality, anything that is outside of the biblical plan of one man and one woman within marriage should be put away from amongst Christians. And again, sensuality may not have the same implications as our contemporary use. And Paul is giving a warning here. And he's saying, look, be careful about inappropriate behavior between men and women. The emphasis that he is bringing out is that as Christians, there should be proper control in the way that we live. Now, as I say, those first two couplets, those first four exhortations of things to put off, we might say, oh, they're extreme. But they are a part of 21st century life. And if people are converted, we will have to deal with those things as they come into the church. But what about the last couplet? Not in quarreling and jealousy. Sadly, too many churches know what it is to quarrel and to separate from one another. Too many of us know what it is to be jealous of other churches. Oh, they're being blessed, but they must be doing things the wrong way. They must be compromising. Paul says, put that attitude away. In the previous chapter, he has written a long list of social arrangements. Chapter 12 and verse 9, he says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't quarrel. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You see what Paul is saying there? He's written that long list in the previous chapter, which would have just been a few paragraphs earlier if we didn't have our chapter divisions. And he's saying, don't quarrel. Don't let any of these things cause a division. If it's down to you, bend over backwards to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul then does away with figures and pictures and is direct. And he says, even as Christians, in verse 14, we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. In effect, he is saying that the Christian life is an ongoing relationship with the Lord Jesus. The Puritans used to talk about two relationships with God or with Christ: union with Christ and communion with Christ. Union with Christ means that we are joined to Him. Communion with Him means that we live in relationship with Him. Again, if I can go back to the picture of marriage yesterday, I am sure that Lloyd and Nicola, in these early weeks and months of their marriage, they will spend a lot of time in communion. They are in union now. There has been a legal and a public commitment to one another. So they are in union. But there will be communion. They will talk with one another. They will discuss things. They will want to be in each other's presence. But let's be honest, those of us who've been on the road a bit longer, to what extent does the communion go on? Okay, we understand each other. And we think, oh, I know, I'll do this because that's what she'll want me to do. Or the wife will say, yeah, I know that it would be helpful if I do that. And sometimes we don't need to talk to each other because we understand each other. But there can come a time when we have become so taken up with ourselves that we're not communicating with one another. And what Paul is saying here is, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk to Him daily. Ask Him what His will is. Remind yourself of what Christ has done for you. If I can use the picture that he uses in Ephesians 6. You know, thank God for the salvation, which is the helmet of salvation. Talk to Jesus and say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Then communicate with Him and put on the breastplate of righteousness and say, Lord, you know my heart. You know my heart is not right before you. You know that I don't love the things that you would have me love, but I thank you for the righteousness that you have given to me. And so we could go through the whole armor of God. Paul says, put on Christ. So there is this wake-up call. There is this call to get dressed. And very briefly, I want us to go back to Psalm 31 and to a call to remain active. Remain active. Psalm 31 and verse 23 and 24, we are given four exhortations. Love the Lord, all you His saints. That's in verse 23. Verse 24, be strong. Thirdly, let your heart take courage. And then there is an assumption, again, of a command. All you who wait for the Lord. Love the Lord, be strong, take courage, and wait for the Lord. David has come to a point where, with all the trials of life, he is now focused again on the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't know him yet in his fullness, but he knows that God is working. And he says in verse 21, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city." David knew the love of the Lord in a besieged city. We know the love of the Lord at Calvary. We know the love of the Lord in bereavement. We know the love of the Lord in sickness. We know the love of the Lord in the challenges of life. And he says to us, love the Lord. The first and great commandment is to love the Lord your God. Wednesday evening, we were looking at Psalm 116. And the psalmist begins, "I love the Lord because he has heard my cry." Jesus said in the New Testament, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Friends, we remain active by showing our love for the Lord in keeping his commandments. Be strong is the second exhortation, the second way to remain active. When we are involved in a battle, it is easy to become wearied. But we have to find our strength in God. This morning, we were talking about agonizing together. Isaiah 40 and 31, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Deuteronomy 33, "As your days, so shall your strength be." Friends, God does strengthen us, even when we feel at the end of ourselves. Visiting people in hospital this week, I've said there are times and we suffer so much pain and we cry out, "I can't take any more." And we become weakened. And that is a horrible pain. But there's another weakness that comes from, if I can use the illustration, from contemporary Keep Fit. When we become couch potatoes, we lose our physical muscle tone. But it's the same spiritually. If we are not exercising, if we are not trusting God, if we're not going forward with him, then we will become spiritually weak. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Then David says, "Let your heart take courage." Read the Bible. Read church history. Listen to the testimonies of other people. Even in the 20th and 21st century, there are people who are proving the power of God to keep them as they go forward with God. And then the final exhortation within this keep active is wait for the Lord. This is an exhortation for all Christians at all times and in all places, but especially in days like today. Was it Churchill who said the winds of change are blowing in Africa? Friends, the winds of change are desperately blowing in the UK today against the things of God. But we are to remain faithful. At the end of Paul's exhortation in Romans 13, he says, "The Lord preserves the faithful." And although I've exhorted you tonight to wake up, to get dressed and to remain active, I want you to hang on to that promise. The Lord preserves the faithful. We must persevere, but he will preserve. He will keep us faithful. Let us guard against falling asleep and find our strength in our ongoing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our final hymn is the hymn 181, 181. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love the Saviour's name. Oh, how I love the Saviour's name. Oh, how I love the Saviour's name, the sweetest name on earth. Let's rise and sing.